Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And today, I will talk to you about the subject that you probably expected me to take up immediately and requested to speak on. What is Christ doing for us now? So what comes to your mind? Some brother tell me, what comes to your mind as to what Christ is doing for us now? What scripture that you can think of comes to your mind? I told you about love. We wouldn't have thought of that, having loved his own. But the one that we usually think of, what is Christ doing for us right now that you know of? Very good. And that's probably the only thing that most people can tell you that Christ is doing for us now. All right. We'll read about that. Finally, in Romans 8, as well as in Luke 22, and another portion. But listen carefully when I read this to you, because Christ is giving us an example of what we just learned that he's doing for us now. 32:31 of Luke. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have all of you. Notice it's the plural, if you can see it in the Greek. Not just you, Simon Peter, but all of you, my followers. Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you, that singular, that Peter, as wheat. But I have made supplication for thee. Sorry, the first two are plural. But this one is singular. But I have made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Once more, remembering the first two use of plural, and then thee is singular. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when thou hast turned again, and you are converted, establish thy brethren. Now, turn to Romans 8, verse 26. I read this because it cannot be separated from the passage a little lower. And in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, the Father, I take it, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And when I say he who knoweth the hearts, he should keep in mind Revelation 2, perhaps more. Now, look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And can any brother tell me another passage about Christ and his intercessory work? Turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 43. And they indeed have been made priests many in number, because that by death they are hindered from continuing. But he, because he abideth forever, hath his priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, this essential portion, many more, but this a little, turn to John 17. John 17, verse 1. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him he should give eternal life. Look at verse 4. I glorified thee on the earth, having finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look at verse 7. Now they know that the things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given unto them, and they received them and knew of the truth that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look at verse 11. And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. All right. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. That's enough to give us the understanding of the passage. All right, let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the scriptures from which we've read. Indeed, the entrance of thy word giveth light. We have awakened on a cloudy day, with the sun behind the clouds, but when they were removed, light broke forth. And our Father, in the world, thou dost know that sin and the faults of men would becloud the light of heaven, but thy word enters and the clouds pass away. So by thy word, illumine us. Help us to understand what Christ is doing now. You know our sins. We confess and be faithful and just forgiven, friends, and speak to the hearts of those who listen and empower the lips of him who speaks. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, in his person, is inscrutable. For this reason, if the Lord Jesus is in heaven making intercession for us, then he is praying to his Father, and that is in order. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying to his Father, but it was not an intercessory prayer for man, but it was a prayer for himself. And listen to this, because I'm bringing illustrations to you about the prayer life of Christ on earth and in heaven, so that you might better understand Christ's prayer life in heaven about this inscrutable man. The Lord Jesus prays for himself, and at the same time, he praises his Father. You see, that's a remarkable thing. There was another portion I wanted to read to you. You'll find it in the Upper Room Discourse, that not only does the Lord Jesus pray to the Father for you, but the Lord Jesus speaks about, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And in that portion, Christ himself is prayed to. Keep that in mind. But concerning the Lord Jesus as one who prays for others, who prays for himself, and who praises his God and Father. He said that in John chapter 4. People do not grasp what he meant when he said to the woman at the well of Samaria, you worship that which you know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is of the Jews. Understand the significance of that. The Lord Jesus did not say, you worship, the Jews worship, but he said, we worship. Now some people have stumbled because of that. They say, how could he worship? You're trying to detract from the deity of the Lord Jesus. No. What I'm doing is to bring to your attention not only the deity of our Savior, but his humanity. And this is the way that it's spoken of. It says in Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh, the days of his flesh, from the time that he was born until the day that he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, you have the days of his flesh. Before that, you have the pre-incarnate Christ. Afterwards, you have the risen, glorified Christ. And you look at him, and you see the similarity and dissimilarity of this one in his prayer life, in the way that men prayed to him, and yet they are put one beside the other without any explanation, and knowing that there is no contradiction. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 2. That would have been a good portion to read as well. I'll bring it to your attention. It says, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. If I ask you, what is the Lord Jesus doing right now in heaven? You say, he's making intercession for us. That's what Romans 8 and Hebrews 7 says. But Hebrews 2 says that he will sing God's praise in the midst of the congregation. And here is a precious truth looking at the symbols and the types in the Old Testament. If you've read in the Psalms, when the psalm is finished, it says, to the chief musician, the psalm was uttered, and then it was turned over to the chief musician, who would arrange it for singing, who would arrange it for the musical accompaniment that was to go along with it. The chief musician handled all that. Now, in heaven, who do you think is the chief musician? He said, it has to be Christ. He says, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. Now, in heaven, you had great musicians and praisers of God. You had Heman and Ethan, Asaph, you have all of these great men. You have the chief musician. Now in heaven, you still have those that were there. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Think of his singing in heaven. But there is one who is the chief musician, and that is the Lord Jesus. And this Savior is leading the praises of the redeemed saints of God in heaven. That is what he's doing for us now. You say, for us, I'm just talking about me, the living. Well, someday you're not going to be living down here. If he doesn't come, you're going to be living in heaven. And that's what Christ is going to be doing for you up there. He doesn't need to pray for you when you get up there. You'll be what you should be when you get there. Almost complete. He has other things to do. But you won't have to worry about any more sin when you get to heaven. But when you get to heaven, Christ, the chief musician, will be leading the praises of God in heaven. So think of that. And also, do you remember at the Last Supper, it says this, that after the Last Supper, it said, when they had sung and hymned, they went out. And so the Lord Jesus on earth joined in with the singing of hymns to his Father. Now all this is essential to tell you, because both of them are set side by side in Hebrews chapter 1. Concerning the Son, the author of Hebrews says, of the Son, God says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father calls our Savior God the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then it goes on to say this, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God the Father can call him God, and God the Father can say, you're
God.
And the Lord Jesus did the same. He said, go tell my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Those words could never have been spoken until the days of his flesh. But once the days of his flesh became a reality, then he who had been eternally worshipped in heaven from the day that angels were created, he who was with the Father, he was with God and was God, while being praised when he became flesh, the Lord Jesus led the praises of men. He said, we Jews, we worship that which we know. You must grasp that. So he's both God and he is man, and as God he receives worship, and as man, God manifest in the flesh, he leads the praises of Israel. He sang with the Jews when he was on earth, with his disciples when he was on earth, and going to heaven has not caused this to cease. So think of this now. We have in the scripture Christ's prayers, we have prayers to him, and we have his prayers for others. It's not just this, that the Lord Jesus on earth sits upon a throne and men come and petition him, but the Lord Jesus on earth also is a man of prayer and offers his petition to the Father. That's most important. And the reason that I read to you from Luke 22 and from John 17 is to show you not Christ's prayers to his Father for himself, but Christ's prayers to his Father for others. That's most important. Now let me ask you this. Do you know anyone who has more knowledge than I do as to what Christ and his intercessory work consists of, what the prayers are in heaven? Do you think anybody knows more than I do about that? If they've been like Paul, caught up in the third heaven, they might. But if not, you can know as much as I know. And I and you can know as much as any man. What happens is this. It is no great mystery about this intercessory work of Christ for the simple reason the portions in Luke 22 and John 17 are God-given examples of the intercessory work of Christ. And for that reason, there is but a change of location in the intercessory work of Christ, because everything that Christ interceded for on earth was always answered, and everything that he intercedes for in heaven is also going to be answered. And the nature of that intercessory work of Christ in heaven is the same as his intercessory work on earth. Now, that is a great blessing, because you're here, you're saying, what is Jesus praying for me? What is he doing? Oh, I wish he, I need, you can. Similar to what he said to Peter in Luke 22, and similar to what he allowed his disciples to hear him say in John 17, is that which the Lord Jesus is saying in heaven. Let no one take that from you. They're pretending that they know what Jesus is doing in heaven, what's going on there. They know no more than God has revealed to you in his word. And had Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 12 some of the things that he saw and heard there, they would have been simply like intercessions, like praises, and like revelations that David perceived were taking place in heaven when he as a prophet was lifted in the Spirit and he saw what was taking place in heaven. Now, let me explain that to you. Some of the things that Christ prayed for, his own, are recorded in the Gospel and in the Epistles. But other things that take place between the Father and the Son are not recorded in the Epistles, but in the Psalms when the Lord Jesus was still in heaven before he ever became a man. Listen to this. Psalm 110. David in the Spirit says, "The Lord set unto my right hand thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." When were these words spoken? You say, why? After Christ ascended to heaven. Yes. First he descended to earth. He became flesh and tabernacled among us. And then he completed the work that the Father gave him to do. He finished it and he went back to heaven through death and resurrection. And now in heaven, David sees the coronation and invitation of the Lord Jesus, having conquered sin and death and having made salvation available to the world. He sees him going into heaven, and he hears the Father say, "Sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." I'm telling you this, you must grasp it, because nothing mysterious is going on in heaven that God does not let us know the way that our finite minds can understand it. Now, the Lord Jesus said concerning his Father, "You love me before the foundation of the world." It says concerning our Savior that in the beginning, before there was anything, in the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When it says he was with God, it says he was facing God, he was toward God. It says in John 17, the Lord Jesus said, "At that time, you loved me before the foundation of the world." How? I do not know, and God has not told us about the manifestations of the Father loving the Son. What words are spoken? What does omniscience have to say to omniscient? However, I thank God for this, that the Lord Jesus has taken the things that occurred in heaven and he's put them in words that we can understand. "You love me before the foundation of the world." If you love someone, you have to think of human acts. When the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, this is incomprehensible except in our finite way of understanding our love for our fellow man and somewhat of our love for the Father, whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see and not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So understand this, that the Savior is telling us that before all eternity, he was facing God. The Father, Son, and Spirit, eternal in heaven. The Son was facing the Father, and that facing one another was that of love that rejoices our hearts. Now, this. I want you to understand about the prayer life of Christ when he was on earth, because it will help you to understand and give you an encouragement concerning his prayer life in heaven. Tell me any prayer that Christ ever prayed when he was on earth that was not answered. Don't say, "Well, he didn't get the answer in the garden." Of course he did. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Tell me any prayer that Christ ever prayed when he was on earth that the Father did not answer. You say, "Why, there never was one." Well, then, when the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, how many of his intercessions in heaven do you think the Father is not going to answer? So you say, "Well, that gives me a strong consolation." Yes. And if you go to the presence of the Lord, you do not go in the way that the leper went. The leper went knowing of Christ's power. He said, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." You understand? He knew he had the power. He said, "I know you can do it. Is it your will?" He said, "If you will, you can heal me." The Lord Jesus said, "I will. Be thou made clean." You understand? The Lord Jesus had the power. The leper wanted to know if he had the will. And when the Lord Jesus said, "I will," in the upper room discourse, he said, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that will the Father do." For if you ask anything
according to God's will of the Father or of the Son,
if it must be done, you say, why, it always has been, or why should we start thinking of exceptions now? I'll tell you about some of these things in a little, and about his intercessory work, but think about the prayer life Christ, first of all. And he is the one who only one time I ever recall him saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the only time I ever remember reading of any prayer that was not directly given to the Father without any, if it be thy will. And I want to tell you this, because it's so beautiful in John 17. It says concerning Christ's intercessory work for the saints, this. The Lord Jesus said, Father, it is my will. Some translate it desire, but the word is fellow. I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Isn't that remarkable? He didn't say, now, Father, if you're willing, I want you to do this. The Lord Jesus said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, because you love me before the foundation of the world. Based on the eternal love of the Father for the Son, he says he wants you to be with him in heaven for the honor and the great glory of beholding him, no longer made of no reputation, but glorified. And this, understand the petition for glory. He said, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I would think that he wanted a glory given to him for what he had accomplished on earth. That was rewarded. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. But what Christ is asking for is not additional glory that accrued by his obedience unto death to his Father on earth, but he said this, I want you to glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. You get the significance of that. The Lord Jesus laid aside his glory, not his deity, the outward splendor that man could have seen, as Isaiah saw in chapter 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In that glorious demonstration, as much as man could comprehend, Isaiah saw it. And John 12 tells us that Isaiah saw Christ. It was Christ whom he saw high and lifted up. And the Lord Jesus left that. He left his glory. And he said, I want it back. He's going to get it back. And so sure is he of getting it back that he says this, Father, I want those whom you've given me. It is my will for them to be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory that you've given me. You see? So he will have that original glory that he eternally had with the Father, but also it says in Hebrews 2 that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And so you're going to see the Lord Jesus crowned with many crowns of achievement. Yes, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. But the Lord Jesus said, I want that infinite glory, that glory that belongs only to God. I want that given to me again. Now, when we get to heaven, everything that Isaiah saw and was able to comprehend, the true redeemed of God shall see and more, because Isaiah was in that sinful condition. We'll be able to see and understand more when we get to heaven. So understand, and this is the strong encouragement that I'm giving to you about the prayers of the Lord Jesus. Have you not come up with one that the Father never answered that he prayed on earth? Not one. Well, if you find it, tell it to me. All right. But now, this comes to the understanding of our prayers in Christ's name and to Christ. That's why I'm going to tell you about prayers and petitions offered to him when he was on earth. I prayed to the Lord Jesus for many things.
and some of the things that I've asked for have not been granted. Now, understand that all that you have to comprehend about praying to the Lord Jesus and the Father in heaven can be understood from the petitions that were made to him on earth. Tell me this. When James and John came to the Lord Jesus and said, "We want you to do something for us," they asked it through their mother, "What do you want?" "We want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you come in your kingdom." He answered that woman, did he? "No," said, "you're not going to get it." He said, "It's not mine to give. That's the Father." So you say, well, do you remember in Luke 9, when the disciples said, "Let us bid fire to come down from heaven"? He said, "No, no, no, that is not what you want." You understand? You say, do you remember when that man that was named Legion was freed of the demon? You say, yes. And he came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, let me go with you." And what did the Lord say? He said, "No." You say, well, that's not giving me an encouragement. Oh, yes, it is, for this reason. The gift that I have, it says, it is measured according to each man's several ability. Now, this demoniac that had been cured wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus said, no, the best thing is this. You go home to your friends and to your neighbors, and you tell them how great things God has done for you. And he went home and told them, and it said, all men marvel. So you say, Lord, I want to do this for you. The Lord Jesus says, no, do something for me. But this is what you have to do for me. All right. Let me ask you about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, having been called up to the third heaven, and in brief, because of that experience, he was given a thorn in the flesh that he might not be overpowered. And it says that he prayed to the Lord Jesus 3 times that this thorn might be removed. And the Lord said, no. You understand? Grasp the significance of that. It is a prayer, and the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. When the prayer was denied, he explained to Paul why. He said, not the removal of the thorn, but supplying grace that is sufficient to bear the thorn. And when that happened, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I accept the will of my Savior, that God's power might be manifested in me. I wonder if that's the way that you pray. You go into God's presence and say, I want this done. And the Lord says, no, you can't go there. I want this removed. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to remove it. I'm going to give more grace. Is the Lord answering prayer? You say, yes. Now, hold that in your mind a moment. Because it says in Romans 8 that intercession is made, speak of the Spirit and the Son. I just want you to know this. It says, he makes intercession according to the will of God. Now that is an encouragement. The Spirit of God is in me trying to bring me to my senses and make me pray the things that I should pray. Many times, and you had better remember this, many times, if you rebel against God and insist that the thorn be taken away, God may take it away. If you insist that you go to this place, God may let you go to this place. But if he does, if, as it says in the Psalms, he granted them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And that is why the Spirit of God is working in you to instruct you to pray according to the will of God. And that is why the Savior, the sublime illustration in the garden, prays, not my will, but thine be done. And that is why the finest of the apostles in 2 Corinthians 12 is beseeching the Lord for the removal of that thorn in the flesh. But the Lord Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. And when that happens, that negative answer, as far as we are concerned, when that happens, the Apostle Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I accept the will of God. He said, I take pleasure in persecutions, in injuries, in necessities, in distresses, in all of these things. He said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, those are areas of prayer that we do not know much about. I would say, Lord, take that thorn away and we'll forget about my being made strong in weakness. That's the way that we pray. But there are some who allow God's will to be done. And it says, therefore, I take pleasure. So there is such a thing as taking pleasure in what we would call a negative answer from God. But it wasn't negative. He said, I'm not going to answer your prayer the way that you want it. But suppose that the Lord Jesus would not have answered his prayer, that in not answering his prayer would not have supplied sufficient grace. What would the outcome have been? You say, it would have been destruction. That's right. And therefore, if there is any burden, if there is any care, and God has not removed it, I promise you that he has given sufficient grace that you may be able to bear it. We quote 1 Corinthians 10:13. There was no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see? To bear it. You say, but I want him to take it away. He said, I'm giving you grace to bear it. And that is the consolation for us who pray to the Lord Jesus. And our prayers are not answered the way that we think they should be. So keep it in mind that Christ is interceding in heaven. And when we intercede with him, what God desires is that as the Apostle Paul was spoken to directly by Christ. And please do not deceive yourself in saying that Jesus came and sat down beside my bed when I was praying and talked to me. If so, yes. He has spoken to one, like unto the Apostle Paul, but there are people that so flippantly talk about that. I've never gotten over this Christian thing, oh, Jesus comes in and sits down and talks to me in my bedroom. But I examine the spiritual quality of that life. Nothing. Nothing. Anyone to whom Christ spoke that intimately, there must be something more than was manifest to my eyes afterwards. When Moses communed with God, his face shone. But instead of the face shining, all I saw was a mass of flesh and an utterance of things of conceit that were not of the Spirit. But understand this, that as in the case of Paul, who was praying for the removal of that thorn in the flesh, you and I are able to have these same thoughts conveyed to us if we enter spiritually into the sanctuary. Asaph in Psalm 73, he said he was thinking with his own mind, without divine assistance. And he said, it's more than I can bear. He said, that's the way I felt until I went into the sanctuary of God. He said, then I understood. So you can pray and pray and pray, and you'll feel the way that Asaph did. You'll feel the way the disciples did. And they said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? That's the way you'll feel until you go into the sanctuary of God and pray. And then, as the Lord Jesus had prayed, not my will but thine be done, then his prayer for deliverance evidently was going to be possible, because Peter drew his sword and he said, shall I smite them that you might escape? And the Lord Jesus said, you put the sword into its sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Having ascertained in the garden experientially what he knew from all eternity and from the time he was on earth. This, having been experienced, he said, the cup which the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Nothing was going to prevent his drinking that cup. So in like manner, the Apostle Paul removed his thorn in the flesh, and the Savior said, no, my grace is sufficient for you.
Paul said, your grace, yes, it's sufficient. Paul said, I will accept that sufficient grace. For this reason, he said, your strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, I will accept that weakness that your strength might be made perfect. All right. I mentioned these examples, and all of these examples are examples of Christ's intercessory work when he was on earth. You say, that's right. James and John on the right hand and on the left, bidding fire to come down from heaven. All of these things, Paul, he's not in heaven then. He's on earth. He's praying to the Lord. And so all of these are conversations and the prayer lives that we have with the Savior who is interceding. And part of the intercessory work of the Son and of the Spirit is to make within your soul an understanding of the will of God. So that when you say, let me go with you, and the Lord says, no, you understand. Take this thorn in the flesh away from me, and the Savior says, no. So that you will understand about your being sent somewhere else, that's more to the glory of God and suitable to what you are. The thorn in the flesh. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, the power of God to be manifest in Paul, it was to be manifested in his weakness. And he said, most gladly, therefore, will I accept this. Concerning our Savior making intercession for us, it's similar to what took place on earth. And in a few minutes, in the will of God, I'll tell you about that intercessory work that's going on in heaven. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad that there is one at your right hand who makes intercession for us. We're thankful that we can understand the things that do take place, though we've never seen them, though we've never heard his voice the way that Peter did, and the disciples did, that Paul did. We can understand it because of the examples that you've given of men petitioning him on earth and the way that he dealt with them there. We're so thankful, Father, that you lead us, that you leave us not in obscurity and darkness, but you show us these things. So make them precious to our hearts as we continue before thee, asking them all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.